The trials of Old Testament Israel, when they came out of Egypt, were done for a reason and for a purpose. Everything that God does has a purpose. A good example of the purpose, and some of our thinking upside down over the years, is in clean and unclean foods. I remember that the Worldwide Church of God taught that the reason for eating clean foods was for your health. And it's a good thing. It does help your health. But that's not the purpose for unclean food. Not to be eaten and only eaten clean food. The scripture says that we should eat clean food, that you may become holy as I am holy, God says. It's a holiness issue. It's not necessarily a physical health issue. Physical health is a part of it, but the main reason, the purpose that God had in mind when he wrote the laws on clean and unclean foods is us becoming holy. We always look first at the physical, and then later on, we get more understanding, we look at the physical. God looks at the physical first, or the spiritual first. He's a spiritual being, he looks at the spiritual first. And then he forms patterns afterward that consort or confirm what he already is thinking in the spiritual. A good example is the Ark of the Covenant. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 25, and it's pretty clear in Exodus 25. It's talking about the entire chapter, basically, of Exodus 25 is about the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to start Exodus 25. Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he received instruction from God. In verse 10 and 11, he's talking to Moses about telling him about the ark. And they shall make an ark, verse 10, of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth, and 1.5 cubits the length thereof, height thereof. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shall you overlay it. And you shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. It is a pretty impressive box, if you will. But if we turn to verse 40 of Exodus 25, and God says, and look that you make them, or all the tools and everything that were associated with the Ark of the Covenant, after their pattern, which was shown you in the mount. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's made after a pattern. It's made after what God showed Moses on the mountain. But it's not the real Ark of the Covenant. It's a copy. It's a second-rate thing. The real Ark of the Covenant is in heaven, in God's throne room. That's the real one. God said, this is what this is. Here's how you... this is a pattern of it. I'll show you the pattern. And you make it the way I tell you to make it, because it's going to be like the real one in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews. To tie this in a little bit with the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Paul confirms that the physical temple that was in the wilderness, and then when Solomon built the temple, these were copies of the true. They're figures, they're examples of the true. What was first? Moses' Ark of the Covenant or the one in heaven? Pretty obvious that it was the Ark of the Covenant, the real one, was in heaven. The Bible's full of types and patterns of all sorts of things. I'll probably be giving, if they keep me on the speaking schedule, I'll be doing some sermons on types and patterns, more so than today. I'm fascinated by them. I've been reading a book, I just got it out of the library a short time ago, on Numbers in Scripture by Bullinger. Many, many interesting numbers of patterns. One of them that struck me, I thought I'd use an example this morning, is maize or Indian corn. The rows on the cob are always even. They're 6, 8, 10, 12, up to 24, I think. And there was a story that he related that a farmer had looked for 27 years. Now, I used to, when I was a kid on the farm, we cut the corn by hand, or somebody came with a machine later on. We shocked it in the field, went, drug it into the barn. And my granddad and my dad and I would go up after we milked and pull the shocks down. They had a nail pounded out and fit across your two fingers with a thing. And you could hook on to the corn cob outside and pull the husk off from it, twist it off, throw the cob into the bin to be made into cow feed. We never looked at the rows, didn't have any idea. But some farmer, 27 years, he'd done that most all of his life, peeled the corn down, looked at the rows, never found one with an odd number of rows. Always. 27 years, always even. Pattern. One of the numbers that popped out at me was the number 7, just a little. But I thought, there's a whole book on numbers and what they... I'm going to buy the book, I think, if I can. But gestation dates, lengths of time, are all multiple by 7. Multiples of 7 of some kind. Mouse, the gestation time for a baby mouse, 21 days. 3 times 7. A rabbit or a rat is 28 days. A cat's 56 days. A dog is 63 days. A lion is 98 days. That's 14 by 7 if you can't do the math in your head or don't want to, and you don't have time to poke your calculator. Sheep is 147 days. A hen is 21 days. Ducks, 42 days. Man is 280 days. All multiples of number 7. Bees, hey, honeybees, number 3 is associated with bees. 3 days after the egg's laid for the queen, it hatches. It's fed 9 days, which is 3 times 3. The queen reaches maturity in 15 days, that's 5 times 3. The workers mature in 21 days, 3 times 7, starts work in 3 days. The drone reaches maturity in 24 days. The bee itself is made up of 3 sections, a head and 2 stomachs. Sometimes I've watched people eat and I think they must have 2 stomachs or else a hollow leg, my grandmother always used to talk about, because they can really eat. I've been accused of that myself, but can't do it anymore. Bees have 2 eyes, It made up of 3,000 small eyes. Each eye, 3,000 little tiny eyes. Each one with 6 sides, 2 times 3. Under the belly, they have 6 wax scales that they make a comb with. The cells in the comb are 6 sides, the same as the eyes. On a bee's foot, they have 3 triangular sections that makes up the foot. Each of the legs has 3 sections. The antenna of the bees has 9 sections, 3 times 3. The sting has 9 barbs on each side. That goes in it, you don't get it out very easy. And it hurts. Is this design, you suppose? Or is it just chance? It just happened? I think design. Why the number 3? Why not some other number? You know, it's just fantastic how God uses certain patterns and follows them through. A quote from the book by Bullinger, quote, "We can only observe the wondrous working of supernatural laws and admire the perfection of design." Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Breaking into the chapter, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." I was talking about people. "For God has shown it unto them." Verse 20. "For the invisible things of Him," of God, "from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His," God's, "eternal power and Godhead." Invisible things, things you can't see. From the very creation, you look at creation, you can see invisible things. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by the creation, by the things Jesus Christ made before the world was. We can see that, and that's what I want to do with you today. My specific purpose is to look more closely at something that God made and get a glimpse. A little peek at His eternal power. Turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 25. I'm going to flip back and forth a little bit between the physical and the spiritual, but to set a bottom on this, a basis. Job chapter 25 and verse 6. One of the shorter chapters in Job. Verse 6, "How much less man that is a worm." Job was inspired by God to say, man is a worm. I think it was, "much less than man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm." That was one of the first places that man is looked at as a worm in the scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I was looking for verse 41. It's not there. I panicked. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14. "Fear not, you worm Jacob." So Jacob fits in the category. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So Jacob also was a worm. Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22 and verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That was a psalm of David, but it's marked in the scripture as referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, apparently, considered himself a worm when he was a physical human being. I'm not going to give you the title of my sermon till I'm down toward the end, but today I want to examine with you a monarch butterfly. We're going to start with an overview. Monarch butterfly is very well known in the United States. How many of you have seen a monarch butterfly? Most of us. They're not nearly as plentiful as they were a few years ago, 15, 20 maybe years ago. They had huge frost where they winter over down in Mexico, and the same year or 1 year before or after, they cut down a lot of the forest that they used to hibernate in and really decimated the population. The wing size and the shape of an adult monarch butterfly differs between the migratory and the non-migratory. They fly from here to Mexico, and the ones that come back are not called migratory because they only fly a little ways and reproduce, and the next generation comes on up. Especially from the eastern United States, their wings are larger and more angular, so they can fly that far. They migrate to Mexico or Southern California, and they go to the same tree every year. But they're not the same butterflies. How do they find their way back? They're the fourth generation of monarch butterflies that year. The first one was there, started flying now, died. And the fourth one coming back down goes back to the same tree. God's awesome. God is awesome. It's the only insect that migrates 2,500 miles. Only insect. The food plants to feed the larva do not grow in Mexico or at any of the overwintering sites. So the spring generation, after they hibernate, after they've been through the season, have to fly north and find growing milkweed. Milkweed's the only thing they can eat. Life cycle of a monarch butterfly has four stages. And they have four generations in a year. The stages are the egg, the larva or the caterpillar, the pupa or chrysalis, and the adult butterfly. Four stages. We'll take a look at each of the four stages in a little more detail later. The fourth generation is equal to four different butterflies going through the same four stages during the year. Then it starts all over again the next year with stage one and generation one. In February, March, the final generation of hibernating butterflies comes out and mates and begins to migrate north and east. They find a place to lay their eggs, which has to be on milkweed. So they have to start at the time when the plants are starting to grow in the southwestern United States. They get there, lay their eggs, die. And the eggs hatch in March or April about 4 days. So they've already left, for the most part, or are about to leave down in California, Southern California, Mexico, coming this way. Some of them on their way maybe right now. If they left in February, they got to be. Once they hatch, the eggs hatch, caterpillar comes out and begins to eat. About 2 weeks later, the caterpillar is full grown, finds a place to attach itself to a twig or a branch, uses silk, and transforms into a chrysalis. About 10 days later, an adult butterfly emerges from the chrysalis. Has a very short lifespan on the way north, 2 to 6 weeks. 2 to 6 weeks. And then it dies after it lays its eggs for the next generation. The second generation is born in May and June. Mates, lays eggs, and dies 2 to 6 weeks. They fly as much as they can north, find more milkweed, lay their eggs. The third generation is born in July and August, and that's some of them that we see. They make it clear up into the northeast in that time frame. And the fourth generation is a bit different. It's born in September or October. Goes through the same four stages. The main thing that's different, other than its wings, are the fact that it does not die after 2 to 6 weeks. This generation migrates back to the warmer climate in Mexico and California. It lives from 6 to 8 months. 6 to 8 months. Much, much longer. 4 to 6 times longer than the three stages before them. And they wait and start over again the next spring. Let's look at the species, breaking it down into different aspects, and some of the locations that they're found in the earth. There's a North American species, which I didn't know until yesterday and doing some more research on this. A North American species that we see. South America also has a species of monarch butterfly. It's different. Different than ours, not a lot, but basically the same. The Caribbean is home to both species. Both of them live in the Caribbean and fly to their warm space. Australia has some. New Zealand, several of the islands between Australia and Tahiti, even in parts of Europe, have monarch butterflies, and in Hawaii. We'll start with the first phase, and that's of the eggs. The normal female butterfly, after eggs are fertilized, she lays up to 250 eggs a day, one at a time, on the underside of a milkweed leaf. There's a special adhesive liquid that comes out with the egg and it sticks on the bottom of the milkweed leaf, fastens right there. I got a blow up, which I had never done before, of the egg. And what it looks like is a short, stubby ear corn. If you look at it, it's kind of flat on the bottom, sticks up on the milkweed leaf, and it's shaped like a ear of corn with rows down the side of it. It's about the size of a dot on the end of a written or a printed page. The egg is that small. Just about a dot. The highest number of eggs that were ever witnessed by one female butterfly in captivity, and they count them and they do all that kind of stuff, but the highest number that they've ever counted was 1,179 in her lifespan. The spiritual connection that I want to draw our attention to, the eggs of the monarch butterfly are fertile, and a caterpillar begins to develop within that egg. It takes 4 days and he's coming out. I want you to think today of your mind. Our mind is like an egg in symbolism. Before conversion, he was a human, carnal, and from God's point of view, an unfertile egg. We're called, baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, the living God, by the laying on of hands. And our mind becomes fertile in God's sight. It's a place of growth, of change. Our minds before, let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, let's back up to 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It cannot. No matter how hard you try, a carnal mind is not subject to God's law. But that was B.C. That was before the laying on of hands. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to have the mind of Christ, not a carnal mind, but a mind filled with the Spirit of the living God. Once that's in there, we need to renew our lives. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 23. Paul's saying here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we have this mind, has the Spirit of God. We need to renew it. We need to, it says in other places in Scripture, stir up the spirit that's within you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul has quite a lot to say about the mind, which is where God's working. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Back up to verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is being manifest, is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we need to have that mind. Now we have fertile minds growing in grace and knowledge into a God being, a new creation. We'll jump to the next stage, is the larva stage. A larva or caterpillar hatches out in about 4 days. That's our video of some things they have on YouTube. I knew they did it, but I had never seen it before. But it starts chewing from the inside. We had chickens before for a long time, and the baby chicks would peck at the eggshell till they cracked a hole through and then broke it on out. But the caterpillar starts chewing, and he chews a little hole in the egg, and then he goes around and around, and makes the hole bigger and bigger until he can finally crawl out. He's pretty small. Pretty small at that time. He can fit on the head of a pin, common pin. But he turns around and he eats the eggshell because it has a lot of nutrients in it. They have a voracious appetite. They eat almost constantly. But they only eat milkweed. And something in the milkweed combined with their bodies makes them toxic to birds. They're a worm, but they're on their way. We are worms, as we read in Job and Isaiah. And when first called into the truth of God, or jolted awake if we happen to have been asleep for a while, we eat voraciously of God's word, of the truth. This is just a side question, but one I happen to think of. Are we toxic to wicked spirits? Are we toxic to wicked spirits? Caterpillars, worms, are toxic to birds because they eat milkweed. Are we toxic to evil spirits because we eat God's word? I don't know. But wicked spirits are likened as birds in the scripture. As the larva grows, it sheds its skin. Now, we don't do that. And if we did, I don't know if we'd want to do what the caterpillar does. But he sheds his skin 5 different times in the growth process of about 2 weeks. Once he sheds his skin, he turns around and eats it. His neck skin is loose and floppy, but he's growing so fast that he stretches it right out tight, and when he can't grow anymore, he cuts it loose and sheds it. The same, similar to a snake. You ever see snake skin laying out with no snake on it? If you're out and around, every once in a while you find one where you don't want it because it's too close to the house. But they shed their skin the same way. They eat so much as they get bigger. Now, milkweed leaf is probably about that big, a pretty good sized leaf. He can eat an entire milkweed leaf in less than 5 minutes. So they go through a lot of milkweed as they get older. Remember when it came out, it could fit on the head of a pin. With all its eating and no much exercise, just moving over to the next leaf, they gain 2,700 times, and 2,700 times the weight that they had when they came out of the egg. They get up to, in about 2 weeks, 14 days, they gain that much. They get up to, from the size of, it'll fit on the head of a pin, up to about 2 inches long. About as big around as your finger. It's a very brightly colored caterpillar. Unique, as far as I can see, in the insect world. Very bright, 3 colors. White, black, and yellow. Why do you suppose God would make a worm with 3 colors? Could it possibly be that God knew when he created this worm that he was going to call all races of people into his kingdom, into his family? So he put a color band on successive, lots of them. They're little tiny bands. Black, yellow, and white. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. He planned these things. He planned them. They were created by Jesus Christ before man was created. There weren't any black, yellow, and brown. They made a worm. Because they're together. They agreed, we're going to make this worm black, yellow, and brown. Can I prove that? I don't know, but it looks definitely feasible. Definitely feasible. black, yellow, and white bands representing the three major racial discrimination or distinctions in the world. All are going to be called. All have been called. Not all persons, but all members of all the races to become part of the family of the living God. The next stage is a pupa. And in this stage, it's isolated from the world. It spins a little silk attachment pad on the bottom of a twig or a leaf, attaches itself to it, hangs head down in the shape of a J. It comes kind of down like that. As it curls its head around, it begins to chew at the skin on its chest. It's the skin broken open, and it kind of wiggles a little bit, and the skin breaks away and comes off. This is the only skin, the fifth molting, that they don't eat. But the pupa just twists and changes and wiggles, and the skin just works up till it's gone. It was up on the tail end of the caterpillar where it's attached to the leaf. And the chrysalis is almost a clear membrane that covers the pupa. It dries very, very, very shortly and forms a protective barrier. We also have a protective barrier too, if you consider every possibility. But in life, our barrier between us and the world is the Holy Spirit of God and the church. The church isolates us to a certain degree. We're in the world, but not of the world. But the church kind of protects us, helps us, keeps us from being harmed by the world. The chrysalis dries and forms this protective barrier for this caterpillar. The chrysalis of a monarch butterfly, very distinctive. I don't know if there's anywhere near like it anywhere. Most of them that you see out in the woods and around are dark brown or black or kind of drab. They don't, no attention drawn to them. Have you ever seen a monarch butterfly chrysalis? If you ever get a chance to go to a place like Butterfly World, you can see them and see them develop. They have them like days apart or a day or hours apart, and you can see they hang them all up in a row and you can see them develop and change. They're pretty interesting to me. I don't know. But the chrysalis of a monarch butterfly is emerald green. Beautiful color. Deep emerald green. There's a row near the top of 24 little gold dots that circle around. Looks like a crown. A crown for a monarch. Kind of interesting. You know? Why they name it a monarch, I'm not sure. But they got this gold row of gold dots. 24. Why 24? Bring anything to mind? 24 elders sitting around the throne of God. 24 elders. It has several, in fact 12, gold dots that are kind of look random. I never could see a pattern down the body of the chrysalis. Why 12 more gold dots? Could it be the 12 tribes of Israel? No. Could it be the 12 apostles? No. Got 24 elders and 12 apostles. They're all going to be ruling. Maybe it's a gold spot for each of them. The 12 gates in New Jerusalem? Could be the 12 as well. There's lots of gold in the New Jerusalem. Gates, the streets were paved with gold. I thought working on this is maybe God calling attention to his plan, to his purpose, to his eternal power, and to his Godhead by this thing that stands out so green, so vibrant in the natural forest. I don't know. Looks like it's a good possibility. There are 10 days in this phase, and once it's in there, it doesn't move. It's just there. 10 in the numbers and scriptures, one of the things that it says it represents the perfection of divine order. Perfection. You have 10 commandments. Jesus Christ's model prayer that he gave us in Matthew has 10 clauses. There are 10s all over the place that line up with divine perfection. In this chrysalis stage, it looks like nothing is happening. Nothing's going on. It doesn't move. It just kind of hangs there. When my daughter, youngest daughter, was in school, she got a book that had a little bit of information on a monarch butterfly. So we started looking for them. There are a lot of them around, and we got some chrysalis that were already formed, clipped them off, brought them up on the porch, and watched them. Nothing's happening. But we knew a butterfly was coming. Although it looks like nothing's happened, it really rapid and very dynamic change is going on. Remarkable transformation inside this little chrysalis. The mouth parts from a caterpillar that chew and gnaw through eggshells and eat whole leaves in 5 minutes are transformed from a chewing, biting instrument to a straw-like tongue for sipping nectar. It's called proboscis. The caterpillar itself has changed from a creepy crawly worm to one of the most beautiful insects in the world. Job said, all the days of my appointed time, I wait until my change comes. Now, how much of this kind of stuff he knew, I don't know. But he knew he was going to be changed. I looked up some stuff from Arizona State University, and they had a quote in there that I found quite interesting. Quote, larva becomes a pupa. No eyes, no antenna. It cannot move. All of the major changes in the body, the shape, the size, the arrangement, happen. They got no excuse for it. They got no reason. They don't walk through it and say, this does it. It just happened. I think probably. And I do question how, but I know that God's power does that. Somehow. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, after our change come, then, face to face. Now I know in part, Paul says, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Psalms 139 adds a little bit to this. Psalms chapter 139. And we'll begin reading in verse 14 as soon as I get there. Psalms 139. You can read ahead without me if you want. But Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows, and that my soul knows right well. Marvelous are the works of God, even with a worm. The next stage, or the fourth stage, is an adult monarch butterfly. The chrysalis is just kind of hanging there, hanging out, doing nothing, nothing happening. No advance warning, you can't tell when. But the chrysalis suddenly cracks. Cracks up a little ways and splits, opens up. And out comes an adult butterfly. Look at anything like a caterpillar that went in and became the pupa. One thing I did notice in the video part of it, when the YouTube, that the back end of the caterpillar was up and attached. When the butterfly folded down out, the back end was up in and it came down out. And then it held on with its different feet than the caterpillar had, greatly. I mean, they had big long legs. Everything's different. It's a complete change. Complete change. At that point, it's a very vulnerable insect. No defenses. Wet. Soft. Wings way too soft to fly. They're not expanded. It's just like a limp piece of wet tissue paper or something, just kind of there. It doesn't take long. It pumps a fluid. It's a blood-like substance. It's got a big fancy name. I'm not going to try to pronounce right now, but it's a blood-like substance that's in insects. Pumps it out into the body, stretches the body cavity out, stretches the wings out, fills them up, straightens them, stiffens them, and then they dry. In about an hour, it's able to fly. This being the fourth generation, the wings are larger, different shape, but it's ready to migrate. Born in September, October. They can fly between 12 and 25 miles an hour. They don't beat their wings hard and go for speed records. They don't look like a hummingbird, but they're flittering along and coasting a lot on their way to Southern California, Northern Mexico, a different creature. Totally different creature than the caterpillar it was 2 weeks before. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. No man knows, says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, no man knows the day and the hour, and it's repeated in the other, Luke 21, I think, and Mark 16 or 13. But no man knows. You don't know when this monarch butterfly is coming out of the chrysalis. We don't know when our change is coming. But it'll probably be at the last trump. No advance warning. It just all of a sudden starts to happen. This is an example of the awesome transforming power of God on a physical worm. This little bug yellow, white, black. We're all worms. We're all in this together. If God planned for this caterpillar to be an example for us, what can he do for us? I think personally that God created this example in nature to show his life-changing power. The physical is always less than the spiritual. Anything God does on a physical level or inspires man to do on a physical level is going to be greater in the kingdom of God. Ark of the Covenant be a good example. You know, it's wood, it would rot away, if it got wet consistently, whatever. But the spiritual Ark of the Covenant, not going anywhere. It's there, perfect. It'll be just as perfect when we get to see it as it is. It wasn't the time of Moses and any other time back in history. The power for God to change us is absolutely incredible. But, he won't change us, or he won't do it. He won't change us against our will. We have to seek the change that God wants to do. We need to seek our God, to beseech him, cry out to the living being that created this little bug that becomes a caterpillar. We need to yield ourselves to the living God, to the master potter, yield ourselves into his loving hands as he molds us and shapes us into what he wants. We need to pray for change in our lives. We need to pray for the vision to see the sin that so easily besets us. As the man spoke, Mr. Rowland, in the sermonette, look for the sin, root it out. We need to see it. In our lives, and we need to pray for the strength to overcome the sins that are left in our lives. There's a cycle that seems to be, I know it was in my life a long time, still is some, of sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. We need to break that cycle. We need to sin, repent, and overcome. Got to break that cycle. The seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation have several statements in each of them that are identical for each church. The one, and there's a group out there that teaches against the Laodicean church. It said nobody from the Laodicean church is ever going to get into God's kingdom or God's family. We are in a Laodicean era, believe it or not. Philadelphia era primarily ended 1986 when Mr. Armstrong died. I believe that. I believe in church eras. But there is hope because my Bible in here says that he who overcomes in every one of the seven, he who overcomes is going to have a place. God's family and God's kingdom. But overcome is a critical factor. We need to ask God to cleanse us, to change us, and change us into that beautiful spiritual creation that he wants. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. We're getting wound down to the last scripture or two. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We bear the image of Adam. We bear the image of Jesus Christ. Adam also, I believe, is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But we will bear the image, the beautiful image that God showing us a pattern of through a monarch butterfly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is a quote, actually, from Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. But Isaiah of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, we're going to read there. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. We've never seen it. We've never heard about it. Neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Nobody's ever seen it, heard it, even thought of the possibility of what God has prepared for us. Final scripture, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Sons of God, already. In embryo stage, but growing as a worm. Sheltered in a chrysalis, awaiting the change is coming. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, other than possibly this glimpse of a monarch butterfly. Gives us a sense, a possibility of what might be out there. Now, we're not going to be a butterfly, but the change from a worm to that, what is our change from our worm, us worms, to what God wants in his family. Going to be fantastic. But yet, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We'll be able to see spiritually. We'll be able to understand. Our change is coming. It's going to be a fantastic time. As we sang in one of the opening set songs, It Won't Be Long Now. A fantastic song. I love it. It Won't Be Long Now. I thought it was going to be in 1975 and in 82, and whatever, but it won't be long now. Every day we live, we're getting a little closer to what God is doing. From now on, every time that you see a butterfly flitting in the air under a bright blue sky, remember, it was once a worm, just like you and I. And especially remember, awesome power of God to change us into his image and likeness. Really?